Very good to have all of you here this evening. With the kind of gruff voice this evening with the microphone, I kind of feel like Barry White a little bit. But my dear wife certainly wants to hear me and hear you. So if you are up here, I would ask, if you don't mind, to maybe use the microphone, and I can definitely turn it down before it's used again. You can ignore me and do whatever you want, but I saw my sweet wife 2 weeks ago give birth without even saying a word. And that's the kind of woman you don't want to get on her bad side. So. If you were to make a list of the most desirable qualities of a spouse, what would be on that list? Probably for most of us, the right answer is whoever your spouse is going to be the only thing on that list. Jarrett, it's Katie. Just so you know, that is the right answer. Right answer for you. But if we were actually to do this, if we were actually to make a list of the most desirable qualities of a spouse, probably to some extent there would be some differences on their list. But I also think that there would be some commonalities. I think at the very top of the list, for all of us here today, probably a love and a desire to serve the Lord would be number one. That's the first thing that we would look for. But another high thing that I think most of us would put on this list, whether you are a religious person or not, would probably be faithfulness. Faithfulness is a very desirable quality in a spouse. We all desire faithfulness, and really that has to do with the pain of unfaithfulness. An unfaithful spouse can be one of the greatest causes of pain, sorrow, and heartbreak. I can't think of many things that are more devastating than ruining the trust of a marriage. But do we understand that faithfulness is a quality that God desires as well? In Exodus 34:14, we read, "You shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Now, I make the comparison of a husband and wife because God does. Israel, when in the Old Testament, kept turning after idol and idol and worshiping on altar and altar and kept turning away from God. And God doesn't hide the fact that this is every bit as bad to him as adultery. He says in Hosea chapter 2, in verse 2, "Contend with your mother, contend," talking about Israel here, "for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts." My encouragement for us this evening is to be faithful to God. And I want to start off by looking at the faithfulness that God shows us. Our text tonight is going to be Hosea chapter 11. If you're in Hosea 2, you can just flip over a few chapters. We're going to be in Hosea chapter 11. I'm trying to lower this all the way to the ground. That seems like a bad idea. It's going to bounce against me. Never mind. All right. Hosea chapter 11. And I'll go ahead and start reading verse 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and I fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me, The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. But how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger, and I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am a God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, and is faithful to the Holy One. Really, I can't help but marvel at the faithfulness of our God. After reading about what Israel has done, turning to idols, continually turning to idols, when we take our knowledge of what Israel has done, continuing to worship God after God and turning away from God, the last few section of verses in the scripture just baffles me. I cannot imagine the love and the faithfulness that God has for his people. Now, there's a few things that stand out to me about God's love and his faithfulness. The first thing is how interesting is just the surprising fact of how much effort God puts into his people. When God talks about how much effort that he puts into his people, and yet he can still have love and faithfulness for them, even after all of this effort that he has put in for them, they still spurn him and turn away from him. We have Israel that's compared to a child in verses 1 through 4. God loved them. He led them. He taught them to walk. And this hits me because I don't even put in the effort to help our kids walk. They just do it one day. It just happens. But God says, I put in the effort to make them walk. I healed them. I fed them. Now God, he is not like a parent, like we are, like we can be. He's not human. But he still gets the impression, whenever he is telling us what all he has done for Israel, that he wants us to understand that he's put in a lot of effort. He wants Israel to understand that he has put in a lot of effort to help raise Israel to be the people that he wants them to be. And he puts in all this effort, and they're complaining about it the whole time. That's the hard thing when you read the story of the Exodus and the people in the desert, is they complained, and God just was, he just kept coming back and was patient with them. One of the biggest complaints that always hits me is in Numbers 11:5, when the people of Israel are complaining about the manna that God has been feeding them with miraculously, and they say, "We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." It's a hard stretch to say that I would be able to hold my wrath very easily if one of our children came home and was like, "Yeah, I loved it over at so-and-so's house. I want to be over there because they just eat chicken nuggets and pizza all the time." I'm like, "Okay, well, you can stay over there." But yeah, God, his compassions, his love and his mercy for his people is amazing. It says that his compassions for them are kindled. And usually when we think of kindled, we think of like wrath being kindled, coming out like a burning fire. And God says, that's how my compassion is. That it overtakes like a roaring fire. And God says in verse 2, the more they called, the more they went away. Now, this is kind of an interesting verse because some translations translate it differently. There are some that translate it as, the more I called, as God is speaking here, the more I called, the more they turned away. I believe it's because it's like this in one manuscript, that some even say that the prophets called, the more the prophets called, the more they turned away. But the feeling that I get, and I like the translations that lean more towards the more I called, the more they turned away. It makes more sense. And I thought that this was the one that said that. But we get this idea that the more that God calls for his people, the more they continue to turn away, which also to me means the inverse. The more that the people are turning away, the more that he's calling them. And that's a hard thing to imagine. It's a hard thing to imagine. Again, God compares the sins that Israel are committing against him to adultery. And it's hard to admit that the more they commit adultery, the more that God desires them. He's not happy about it. In fact, his wrath is being stored up against them, but he desires them. That kind of devotion and faithfulness in a God is unimaginable. How can people that are loved like that so much turn away from a God who loves like that? Well, really, it's because the desire for idols start to overtake the desire for God. And if we're not careful, that same thing can happen to us. Now, we've heard so many times the things that can become our idols. Time, money, our family, whatever it is. We understand all of these things. But, you know, sometimes I look at it and it's like, well, how can I get rid of these things? I can't get rid of these things. It's a necessity for me to be with my family. I do need to work so I can support them, even though a job can become an idol. So at what point do these things become an idol? Well, it really just depends on what you're doing with them and where your heart is towards them. The idols that the Israelites used were made of wood, stone, gold, all things that are necessities for them. They would have to cut wood so they can use it. They would have to quarry out stone so they can use it. Was there anything wrong with that? No, there's no sin in that. I'm sure they had to go up on top of hills sometimes. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But it's when you start doing these things, and you start doing them in a way that is reserved only for God, or in a way that God has forbidden, that it turns into idolatry. Sure, you can cut wood for fire. Sure, you can quarry out stone for a house. But the moment that you start carving some legs on it, start carving it in the shape of a snake, or whatever you're carving it into, well, now it's starting to turn into idolatry. Sure, you can go up on a high place to try to get a good view of something. But the time that you start putting up stones on it to build an altar, well, you're starting to fall into idolatry. God said in Exodus 24, chapter 20, verse 4, "You shall not make yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven, above or on earth, beneath or in the water, or under the earth." In Deuteronomy 12, verse 12, he says, "Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but only in the place which the Lord chooses. In one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." So you can't do that. Obviously, we're turning to idolatry when we do these things that God has commanded us not to. And then when we do things that are reserved only for God, when we worship the stone, when we pray to the wood, when we do this to any object, it's idolatry. Now I say that, and we look at this, and I look at this, and I'm like, well, I'm not doing that with anything. But what about infidelity? Let's go back to that comparison. Let's think back to marriage. Is talking with a woman or a man who is not your spouse infidelity? No, it's not. Is going home and thinking, you know, I haven't heard from brother or sister so-and-so in a while. I hope they're doing okay. Is that infidelity? No. But it becomes infidelity when we start doing things with this person who is not our spouse that is reserved for a spouse. I have no problem saying that if I was devoting my time more to another woman than I was to my wife, I have no problem saying that's infidelity on my part. If I was spending all day devoting my thoughts to another woman, we're looking at infidelity there. Is it a problem that I do whatever I do, watch sports, keep track of news, go to work, go to school, play with my kids, when I put time and effort into these things? No, but it does start to become infidelity when I start putting all of my time, an inordinate amount of dedication and devotion to these things. I'm not being very faithful. If it comes to a point that it is really a struggle to keep my Lord, my God, and my Savior in my thoughts, I'm not being faithful to Him. And I get it. We're very busy people. And I understand that. We have just thought after thought after thought coming into our head, and so many things that are pulling us from all directions. But would I not do anything that I could to shift the balance for my spouse? Like, if she felt like I was being unfaithful to her, would I not try to correct that so that I can be faithful to her? Well, why would I not do that for my God? God counts infidelity and idolatry to be the same. He says in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 24, "You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred, and you offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry." And one of the things that makes this infidelity to God so bad, and obviously it's bad, but really what makes it even worse in my mind is the total awareness that God has to it all. God is so aware of all the adultery that is committed against Him. He says in Jeremiah chapter 3, in verse 6, speaking to Jeremiah, "Have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there, and God saw every bit of it." People have viewed, God up in the heavens. We still do, to an extent. We view God up in the heavens. And what we have pictured here is an incredibly awful picture. We have Israel going up into a high hill, what we have this image as is this of completely open to God, as close as you can get to God. And they go up on this high hill in blatant view of Him, and they are worshiping other idols, which is the same thing as committing adultery. It's like putting yourself at the very highest place, a pedestal in front of your spouse, and committing adultery. Can you imagine that? Well, God also says that under every green tree, He sees it. So it doesn't matter if you're putting yourself way up here. If you're under the shade of the trees, God still sees it. It doesn't matter where you are. If you are on a hill, under green trees, at work, at school, on a tractor, in a car, in a secret room in your house, if we are giving more time and attention to something, if we are being unfaithful to God, God sees it. And it's just like adultery to Him. He sees in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 12, He says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, do you not see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved image? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" Can you imagine a spouse having to constantly watch act after act of adultery against them? That just makes me sick to my stomach. The hurt, the pain, the anger that somebody would feel if they had to watch that, and God feels it. And He's angry. And it finally gets enough that He just can't let it go on anymore. He says in verse 5, "They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king. Because they have refused to return to me, the sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. God says that there's going to be a time where he has forgiveness and he shows his compassion, but he's not hiding that he's angry. And Israel is going to feel the pain that they've caused him. And this is not really the picture that I want to think about. I want to jump straight towards the mercy. I want to jump straight towards the compassion. I don't want to think about any of this. it may even make us a little exasperated. Because probably most of us here tonight are not purposefully turning ourselves away from God and worshiping other things. Most of us aren't doing that. Make no doubt about it, that's what Israel were doing. They were setting up gods as gods, and they were worshiping them. Most of us here aren't doing that, or at least I pray that we're not. And if we are, if we're sitting here and we know, okay, I need to give God more devotion and more time, but really I got better things to do than that, that's a problem. And I cannot sugarcoat that even more. That is the kind of heart that should look at this kind of passage and should look at the book of Hosea and be terrified. But most of us aren't this way. We're sincerely trying to give God the love that he deserves, trying to give God the devotion that he deserves. And we look at this and how angry God gets, and it's kind of like, well, I'm trying my best. I understand this, but then I look at the busyness of life. I look at the football games that I have to be in attendance for. I look at, there's a planting season coming up. Got to plant, got to spray, got to spray again. Got to fix tire, got to fix pivot tracks, got to, you know, whatever it is. Kids are growing up a mile a minute. I've got to spend time with them. There are chores to be done, there's schoolwork to be done. But I'm trying, Lord. I'm trying to give my all to you. Do you think God doesn't know that? Do you think God, who is patient toward everyone and wants everyone on this earth to come to repentance, like he says in 2 Peter 3:9, do you think that he doesn't understand that you're trying? Do you think that he wouldn't be patient with a child of his that is really trying to be a servant of his? I know there's actually a couple of husbands that I know of that patiently work to restore their marriage after adultery. I know husbands that patiently worked with their wife to overcome the addiction of their past and went through dark times with that, and they were faithful to them. I have no doubt that the God who makes men like that is even more faithful. But yet, we cannot overlook the fact that infidelity makes God angry. Yes, God is patient. Yes, God is merciful. But this is something that he wants us to know about him. He would not say it unless he wanted us to know. He is a jealous God. His name is jealous. Adultery does not make him happy. And we have to know the truth of the matter. That he desires us to give him all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. That's what our God wants. And I cannot be angry with him about that any more than I could be angry at my spouse if she just wants me to slow down and be faithful to her. Why don't we prayerfully seek God's help to help us unchain from this busyness, this busy life that we have that keeps us from being devoted to him like we should be. I say that, and it's kind of a hard prayer. It's kind of like praying for faith. Like, I'd love to do that, love to be less busy, but I kind of, I get in my mind worries about how that prayer is going to be answered. Like, what if I'm going to lose my job, or what if I'm going to lose this or that? And the thing that I have to say to myself in thinking that is, what kind of pagan God do I imagine God to be? That he would do something like that. That he would hand me a rock or a snake if I truly want to be his servant. Jesus says in Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? I want to close this evening by reading one of the greatest shows of God's faithfulness, or a reminder of it, in Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The kind of faith that God has to an enemy to turn them into his people is amazing. Please be faithful to God, my brothers and my sisters. Be faithful to our God and our Lord, who is so faithful and loves us so much. Faithfulness begins by turning yourself over to him. If there's anybody who needs to be baptized this evening, please come forward while we stand and ask you to sing.